because when this last week I turned 65 and got my Medicare card, I didn't realize there were so many geezer jokes out there, you know? People let you know when you go from a geyser to a geezer, you know? It's like, delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning. We want to continue right into the Word. As you notice, we've changed our order of service. We do a couple of songs, and we'll have the announcements and all, and then we do more worship so that our hearts can be prepared to receive the Word of the Lord this morning, okay? We're in the Gospel of John, the good news of John chapter 12. As for me and my house is the title this morning. We have opened up our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing and the privilege it is to gather together here this morning and worship you in spirit and in truth, and to have your word right in our hands and allow you to take it from our hands to our heads, to our hearts, to our feet, Lord. Oftentimes we forget that we need to walk it out as well. And so help us, Lord, to be doers of your word, not just hearers this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue the work that you've begun in all of our lives, to continue to make us and mold us into your image, and that the old man would be put off and we would walk in the newness of life, as Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Thank you for every person here this morning, Lord. May you just shower them in your love, your grace, your mercy. And we as your sheep, Lord, hear your voice, and we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to try to get through 11 verses this morning. So let's begin at verse 1, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Wow. We have a lot here just in 11 verses this morning. At the conclusion of chapter 11 last week, we were reading how the Jews were plotting to put Jesus to death. And it was for that very reason that Jesus, according to chapter 11, verse 54, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. How sad it is when the Lord leaves and goes away because of the lack of reception there. And it's really tragic when it's the capital of Judaism, Jerusalem, the whole surrounding area. And Jesus went away to the wilderness. He still does that today. He goes to barren lives who are open and thirsty for him. And many times he's rejected by the religious. Isn't it crazy? The religious system, the man-made world religious system, which we see a lot of today, don't we? Just pick up the paper and see what's going on. Now, the city of Ephraim is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. little more than a half a day's walk, because in those days, a day's journey was about 20 miles. And so it's about 12 miles north of Jerusalem on the edge of the wilderness. And that's why I love living here in the valley, because you can almost picture Israel right here in the Coachella Valley. And we too can just go about 12 miles from here, right? And we can be right out in the middle of the boonies, right out in the middle of the wilderness, sand everywhere. And so that's the area that Jesus went to, just north of Jerusalem. And the Gospel of Luke in chapters 17 through 19 tell us that from there, Jesus made a brief visit to Samaria and to the area that we know as Galilee. And again, we see how Jesus will remove himself from those places where he's not welcomed, and he's drawn to those places where he is welcome. What a contrast. And as we know from what we've seen thus far in Scripture, Galilee was the area of the Gentiles. And of course, Samaria were those people that were considered unclean. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so Jesus withdraws himself from Jerusalem and goes to the wilderness, from the holy city where he was, and he goes to the area where no one else really wanted to go. I remember years back when, early on when we were called into ministry, Pastor Chuck would always say, "Hey, if you're called into ministry, go somewhere where no one else wants to go. We've got enough Calvaries in Hawaii. We've got enough Calvaries in Southern California, you know?" So we did just that. We ended up in Vermont with the Frozen Chosen for 12 years there. And believe me, it was a wilderness area. And again, the amazing thing is that it was a religious area, if you would. That's where the Great Awakening had happened. But the Great Awakening fell asleep because the churches began to be overruled by man-made traditions. They pushed the Word of God out. They pushed the Son of God out. And you could write Ichabod, which the Spirit has departed on most of the church doors there today. And so what a picture we see here. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? The heart of man is still deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And do people really want Jesus? Not only in the church, but how about in their hearts? That's the all-important thing, that we would have Jesus Christ in our hearts. He wants to have that intimate, loving relationship with every one of us. It's not just a corporate thing. It's an individual thing. God with us, Emmanuel. What a contrast. He's drawn to the wilderness and drawn to the outcasts of Samaria, where he's received. He's cast out by the religious and received by the outcasts. Isn't that amazing? And he still works the same way today. So not long after, it says there in the first verse, actually 6 days, it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Twice we see there that the word dead, he was dead, no doubt about it. And so 6 days before the Passover, Jesus returns to Bethany. He had a loving relationship, an intimate relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They had great fellowship together. And so Jesus returns there to a place where he would be loved and where he would love to be. And it says in the second verse, there they had made him supper. Hallelujah. Again, I always highlight the food scriptures in the Bible. I love all the "go and be filled." I know it refers to the Holy Spirit, but I take it physically as well. Go and be filled. Calorie chapel, you know. And they made him supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Jesus loved being there, because he was loved there. In chapter 11, verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And I can honestly say here this morning that Jesus Christ loves you just as much. He doesn't have favorites, if you would. You know, oftentimes as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, we can have favorites, right? But Jesus Christ's love is consistent for each and every one of us. He loves us all the same. Doesn't that blow you away? That he would love you and I as much as Moses and David, a man after God's own heart, all of the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. Really, he loves us just as much. Absolutely. He loves you that much. But we fail to grasp that. I don't know about you, but I can't really conceive that in my pea brain. But it's true because God's word says so. And we believe him at his word. And if he says it, we can take it to the bank, can't we? It's pretty evident from the first three verses here why Jesus loved being here. And we see a model here, and that's where the title came from this morning. It's for me and my house. We see a model here of what a Christian home really looks like. And also, we can take it a step further. We can see what the Christian should look like, the individual Christian should look like, as we observe the life of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I've got four W's for you here this morning, four W's. Jesus is welcomed here. That's the first W. And you know what? Jesus is always the guest of honor here. And I would hope that holds true for your house and for mine. That Jesus Christ, he just doesn't visit. He's there permanently, right? Many people think that, well, I left church this morning. Jesus is still there. See you next Wednesday or see you next Sunday. No, he goes with us. He goes home with us. He is in our homes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I would hope and pray that for each and every one of us here this morning, that Jesus is welcomed as the guest of honor in your home. What a novel idea. Secondly, in verse 1, Lazarus is a witness. Second W. There is a witness in a Christian home. When people come to visit your home, is there a witness of Jesus Christ there? Can I get a witness? And Lazarus is a witness, isn't he? He is a witness of the power and the transformation and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ as Christ called him forth from the grave. And wouldn't you think everybody in the surrounding area would believe in Jesus after he brought Lazarus up out of the tomb, after being there 4 days? That's why oftentimes I share that miracles don't always save. Yes, people can come to the Lord through miracles, but not always. You know, what would happen if, you know, you had died 4 days in the grave over here at Forest Lawn? All of a sudden, Jesus calls you out in front of your whole family. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't you think that they would believe honestly? But that's not always the case. It's not the supernatural, you know, that we see that saves. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word that draws us. It's so important to recognize that. So we have a witness in Lazarus. Thirdly, the third W, Martha. Martha was a worker. And that's the, again, we should be in our lives and in our homes Christian workers. We need to be servants. Why? Because Jesus Christ emulated that. He lived it out. He showed all of us, and he still does in his word, that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So the third W for you and I is that we need to work, serve the Lord. You see, we're not saved by our works, but our salvation is evident by our works, right? Isn't it wonderful to be able to serve the Lord? What a blessing it is. It's a blast to serve Jesus. I never realized how much fun I could have serving the Lord. That's not just, you know, being here in the pulpit. But years ago, when we first got started, convalescent ministry, passing out bulletins, whatever, it was a blast. Why? Because you got to meet wonderful Christian people that were full of the joy of the Lord. Because when you roll up your sleeves and you get involved, you're shoulder to shoulder with people that love Jesus Christ. And you know what? It rubs off. When you're shoulder to shoulder with people that love Jesus, it rubs off on you, doesn't it? There's this joy and this excitement about Jesus Christ. I could spend a lot of time on that W, if you would, but I'm going to move on. The fourth one, we find in verse 3, Mary's life. Worship. So we have, you know, welcomed Jesus into the home, the witness, the worker, and the worship. And so here we see the model with these four W's. God's model of the Christian home, as well as a model for the well-balanced Christian life. We can have all of these things, can't we, within our lives. That Christ is welcome in our home, that's a must as a believer. Are you kidding me? That's a no-brainer there. That would be a witness. We need to be a witness. And it's not that we have to go out and street witness and preach the word to everybody. Not everybody's called to preach and teach. There's different gifts that God has given to all of us. But you know what the number one gift is that every believer must have and does have if you're born again? It's a four-letter word. It's called love. And each and every one of us has the ability to go outside of this place and love everybody. Christ has given us that power. Because the greatest evidence that we are truly born again is that we love one another, that we love the Lord, and that we even love our enemies. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Why? Because every single one of us in this room was loved to life. We weren't beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life. We weren't beaten to death. And every one of us has that gift of the love of Christ. So he's got to be welcomed in our house. We've got to be that loving witness. Be working. Roll up your sleeves. Get involved somehow, some way. Well, what do I do, Pastor Joe? Well, the first thing I would do and the first thing I did was ask the Lord. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Even as little Samuel in 1 Samuel. Lord, here I am, Lord. Use me. And that's the first step. What would you have me to do, Lord? And fourthly, worship. It's so important that we have a well-balanced life, that he's welcomed in our house, that we witness, that we work, and that we worship him. Worship is so important. And again, the word worship, you can kind of hyphenate, it's worth-ship. What is your relationship with Christ worth? Is there anything that you would hold back from him? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. It's not just playing an instrument. You know, we can worship the Lord without even opening our mouths. We can worship him with our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Yes, we can worship him in music and song and praise. But worship is the worth-ship of Jesus Christ within our heart. And just like today, in spite of the many who are opposed to Jesus, there are still those hearts and homes which beat true to him. And that's so important. I tell you, just looking at this section of Scripture this week has just really blessed my heart. It's caused me to take an inventory of my home, Christ's home, and to take an inventory of my heart, Christ's home. And that's so important for each and every one of us. And what a beautiful picture we see here. Lazarus, who was dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, now seated at the supper table with Jesus. A foreshadow of things to come, right? We're going to belly up to the table one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And back in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus promises, "He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And yes, one day we will dine with Jesus Christ, our King. We'll be raised and we'll be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a little character, I believe it's either 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. His name is Mephibosheth. There's a mouthful. Yet to meet anybody named Mephibosheth. But when I look at Mephibosheth, I think of me. And Scripture tells us that he was the son of Jonathan, David's best friend who was crippled. And we find him seated at the king's table. It's a picture of your life and mine. Our lives were crippled. And one day we will be seated at the king's table. Isn't that incredible? And when you sit somebody at the table, you only see them from the waist up. And that's the way it is with us. We are no longer crippled. God will see us whole and perfect at the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. And so all of us are those Mephibosheths, if you will. And we will be seated with our King one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. One other comment I would like to make before we move on is this. The Holy Scriptures do not say one thing, even one word about Lazarus, what Lazarus saw or heard from the time he was dead until the time he was brought back to life. I think it's very important to point out some things here. We don't find one word of what he saw. He didn't write a book. He didn't make a movie about what heaven is like. Be careful, folks. There's a lot of deception out there. And the reason I have to say this is I believe Lazarus, like Paul and like John, were forbidden by God to divulge any such information. Read it for yourself in Scripture. Paul and Lazarus and John never wrote any books. They never had any high-dollar speaking engagements. They didn't put out DVDs. There were no pictures of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10, gives us a description when he was caught up into paradise. It says that he heard inexpressible words, meaning that he couldn't even express what he heard in heaven, which no man could utter. And he was actually given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure. You see why it's so important to know what Scripture says about certain things? So be careful about the heaven books, if you would, or the heaven movies and all these things. Because if Paul couldn't write about it or talk about it or do a movie or a DVD, guess what? God wants to withhold these things from us, and he wants to keep us humble. John in Revelation 1:17. You remember what happened there when we were in the book of Revelation? Scripture tells us that he fell at the Lord's feet when he got into heaven as a dead man. He couldn't even speak. And so I think it's really, really important in these last days, these days of deception. Jesus said, first, when he was asked about the end times, the end days, Matthew 24, what was the first thing that he said? Take heed that no one deceives you. And that's why it's so important that we spend time in God's Word and we know what the Scripture says. Okay, I think you get the point now, so let's move on from that one. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Wow. Again, as we saw, the last W was worship. And we see here that their house was a house of worship. The house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary had a sweet fragrance to it. You see, where Jesus is worshiped, there's a sweet fragrance, isn't there? Man, I was putting this together this week, and I remember the BC days before we came to know the Lord. And our house spiritually stunk. Because Christ wasn't there. It was not only a physical thing from the pile, from the parties and the cigarettes and the booze and the whole thing. It just was spiritually, it stunk. It was dead. Until Jesus Christ moved in and cleaned house. And you know what happens? No house is so filled with a pleasant aroma as the house where Jesus is Lord. Where Jesus moves in and cleans house. Reminds me of the book of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah went back to the city, and after he'd been away for a while, he went back to the city, and who was it, Sanballat or somebody had moved in to the temple. I love Nehemiah. Why? Because he went right in, and he took the guy by the beard, and he dragged him out into the street, and he threw all his junk right out into the street. Don't you love it? I love that holy boldness. I think we need to start doing the same thing in our own house. You guys need to clean house. DVDs, whatever it might be, whatever it is that stinks in your house, get it out. And I did exactly that. You can ask my wife, Tina. I took all the memorabilia I had from the world and cleaned house. Booze down the sink. Stuff off the walls. We're cleaning house because Jesus Christ is now Lord of our home. And it's been that way now for 33 years. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because the world just stinks. It really does. It stinketh, old King James. Where Jesus is Lord, where Jesus is given his rightful honor and his rightful place, you know what? Man, there's just a sweet fragrance in the house, isn't there? And so what Mary's showing here by taking this very costly oil of spikenard and anointing Jesus with it is this, and I think this is really important in worship in our homes. It means that there is nothing too valuable to give to Jesus. You see, the oil that she had was worth a year's wages. Imagine that. So take your income, whatever it might be, and think of maybe one object, maybe oil, worth that much money, and giving it to Jesus. And what we see here is that there is nothing too valuable to give to Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything we have has been given to us from him, right? Duh. And so why would we hold on to it? You know, we give him a portion back and tithes and offerings, whatever. That's between you and God. But everything that we have belongs to him, including that breath that you just took, including that beat that your heart just took. And I would hope for each and every one of us, there is nothing too valuable to give to Jesus. And this is not a tithing message. I know there's some guys, boy, that take this and go with this one. They'd be having a second offering here right now. We don't do that here. It's a free will offering between you and God, you know. It's a free will or a free won't. That's up to you. It's between you and God. You know, we don't beg for bread here. We feed the sheep and let God do his work. I try to stay out of the way. Secondly, that Jesus is more than worthy of all that we possess and all that we are. Yesterday at men's prayer, we sang, "Take my life and let it be." Yeah, can we say that this morning? That you can say to the Lord, "Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee," meaning my life is just set apart for you, Lord. Then there's another verse, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold." And how often do we sing songs like that? "I surrender all." But it's just a song many times, and it's just up on the, you know, the overhead. And many times we fail to ponder the words we're singing to the Lord. And you know what happens? We get freed up when we're consecrated to the Lord, when all that we have belongs to Him. That's freeing, man. We're not consumed by stuff. And again, in the BC days before Jesus moved in, we're consumed by stuff. And now it's amazing because we're at a place in our lives, you know, we don't need a whole lot of stuff. And God keeps pouring more stuff upon us. Isn't that amazing? It's just, you're thinking, "Lord, why don't you do this when we're younger?" But it's just, it's the Lord, isn't it? And it's all a matter of priorities. And if Jesus is the guest of honor in your house, then you know what? You don't have to worry about anything. And so the house, it says here, was filled with the fragrance of the oil. They didn't need Febreze or Glade candles or Vermont Yankee candles. Nope, Jesus is the fragrance in our home. It was a sweet fragrance of complete surrender in worshiping the Lord. And that's the way worship is. It's not something we hide. "Well, my religion is very private to me." Folks, we don't have religion, so we don't have to keep it private. We have a relationship. It should be public. Everybody. Not that we should be obnoxious. You can take too much Febreze or too much Yankee candle and it'll stink. It'll make you nauseous. But I think with our relationship with the Lord, with that sweet aroma, that sweet fragrance, it should be pleasant, right? People should be drawn to it. What is it about you that's so sweet and so fragrant about your life? And it's not Chanel number 5, ladies. It's Jesus number 1 is what it's all about. It's something to drink. Sit over here. This is my favorite seat. I don't do that at my house because my favorite seat, you'll be asleep in about 5 minutes. But I'll offer it to somebody. I'll warn them. Right, Randy? You sit here, buddy, you're out in about 5 minutes. Offer them all that you have. May it be a place where they feel welcome, where you can shower them in the love of Jesus Christ and serve them. But here we see it was considered degrading, a menial task only performed by the slaves. And even more shocking was that she washed his feet with her hair. No respectable person, no respectable Jewish woman would ever do this in public. It was considered indecent, immoral. It was considered shameful. And after all, again, a woman's hair is her glory. Well, that makes it all the more glorious, doesn't it? It really does. It really shows her heart towards God. She was pouring out her love. She was pouring out her worship. She was pouring out her devotion to Jesus Christ and didn't care what anybody else thought. Isn't that great? Many would say, "Oh, what this is going to do to her reputation. It's going to be a scandal." Let me just share with you what Jesus said about what she had done over in Mark 14:9. Let me share with you what Jesus says about her reputation. You see, oftentimes we're afraid of our reputation, right? People are going to think we're weird if I lift up my hands in the church service or whatever. You kidding me? I remember when I was in grade school, at those rare times when I knew the answer, what did I do? I raised my hand. Now, as a believer, I really know the answer, so I raise both hands because Jesus is the answer to everything. And don't think you're being weird. Don't worry about your reputation as a believer. That doesn't mean don't go along with all some of this weird stuff that's going on. But you know what? We should have the freedom to worship the Lord and be who we are in Jesus Christ and be uninhibited by what anybody else thinks. And oftentimes when somebody tries to squelch the Spirit in your life, guess who that is? That's not the Lord. Because He inhabits the worship and the praise of His people. And it's so important to recognize that. And Satan is the one that tries to put a damper on it. Now, Jesus says in Mark 14:9 about her reputation, listen to this, red letters, Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And guess what? For 2,000 years, the church has been reading about the sacrifice and the worship of Mary to the Lord. So how about her reputation? Isn't that incredible? That we are even reading it and talking about it here again this morning. What will your memorial be? Last week I did 4 memorial services. And in every service there is a time for people to share. What will your memorial be? And I would hope for each and every one of us that it will be that we were a people of worship, that we were a working people, that we were a witness for Jesus. I think that's so important, that everything that is said at our memorial service will glorify God. You know, sometimes you look at the obituary column and they're this long of all these great accomplishments by these people and not one mention of Jesus Christ. And I would hope that if they mention something this long in my obituary, that it's all about Jesus Christ and not all about me, because I got nothing to bring to the table in all reality. But Jesus Christ does everything. How often a time of worship, that total moment of total abandonment, is all of a sudden, as we see in the next verse, all of a sudden there's an interruption. You ever have that happen? Man, you're worshiping the Lord. I mean, there's that sweet fragrance, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens. The silence is broken. The worship is all of a sudden stopped. Well, look at verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Wow, all of a sudden, things come crashing down. That can happen so often, can't it? And here we see in verses 4 to 6, what a contrast. Mary's selflessness is all of a sudden stunned by Judas Iscariot's selfishness. Puts a damper on the whole scene. And here, barging in, is Judas Iscariot, right into the conversation, right into the worship that's going on here. This most sacred occasion, all of a sudden, guess who shows up? The son of perdition. That's what Jesus called him. The son of perdition, meaning he was the son of the devil, Judas Iscariot. And Judas is trying to appear philanthropic, I guess is the term. Get my tongue tangled every once in a while. And what he's trying to do is give them the impression that he's concerned for the poor. You know, like many phonies today, he was outraged, at least in appearance, that this perfume worth a year's wages would not be sold and given to the poor. It's not righteous indignation that we find here, that we see in Jesus Christ at times. In all actuality, what Jesus or Judas was really saying was, and this is so sad, that Jesus wasn't worth this oil. This was a waste, is what he's saying. And how sad is that? How sad it would be if we thought that anything that we had wasn't worth giving to Jesus. That Jesus wasn't worth it. Yet John, I love this, through the Holy Spirit, pulls the curtain back on Judas. Judas' real intent, and he says 4 things here. Number 1, in verse 4, that he was a betrayer of the Lord. Secondly, in verse 6, that he did not care for the poor. Thirdly, in verse 6, that he was a thief. And fourthly, that he used to pilfer the money in the box. He was the treasurer. He used to steal out of the treasury. And I believe in my own personal heart, doesn't say it in Scripture, but I think he was looking for a little severance pay. Because he wasn't going to be around much longer, he was going to betray the Lord and out of here and looking for some severance pay here. You know the amazing thing, folks, as we look at this section about Judas, is that eventually he will betray the Lord for 1/10 of this amount. Isn't that crazy? He was just hell-bent on betraying the Lord, getting a little severance pay and getting out, and even the 1/10 of this that he got, what happened? He went back and tried to give it back and threw it under the temple floor And again, you know the rest of the story. They bought a potter's field with it. How sad. To me, this is one of the saddest testimonies in all of Scripture. That someone could walk with the Lord these many years and see all that he did. What an incredible contrast we see here between Mary and Judas. And isn't it amazing, these contrasts that we get in Scripture. And you look at Mary and her worship, and you look at Judas who thought Christ was worthless. And then you look at history. How many daughters are named Mary throughout history? Tons of them. Tons of them. How many guys you know named Judas Iscariot? Is Judas in the house, you know? Are you kidding me? His very name is listed in the dictionary under treachery. How sad is that? Ecclesiastes 7:1. So, and this is kind of, and this, there's no coincidence here. This is so cool when I saw this. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious oil. Isn't that cool? Mary had both. Mary had a good name and the precious oil. And again, it's still available to you and I, isn't it? What does our name mean when it rings through the air? I'm so grateful that when we come to Jesus Christ, our name takes on a whole new meaning. And I would hope that yours has as well, you know. And not only that, look at the worship here. We are now free to worship him. And a good name is better than precious oil. And Mary had both. And I would hope that you have both. That you have a good name as well as that you're a worshiper of the Lord, withholding nothing from him. We also see the contrast of both Mary and Judas in Proverbs 10:7. If you've ever read this one, this just fits right in. You see the name of Mary and Judas in Proverbs 10:7. What does it say? It says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's heavy, man. Sometimes Tina and I be reading through the Proverbs and go, wow, that's a heavy one. This has always been a heavy one when we get to this one. The name of the wicked shall rot. That's heavy. So in the life of Judas Iscariot, we see one of the greatest tragedies in all of human history. It's sad. Really, it is. Find a worst case scenario in all of Scripture where you have this man who lived day in and day out with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He walked with him. He listened to all that he had to say. He heard the sermons, Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. He heard it all. He was there. We see in Scripture that he watched all of the miracles that Jesus did. All of them. From the walking on the water, to the feeding the 5,000, to cleansing lepers, to you fill in the blanks. He saw it all. What was his response? Rejection. He rejected the Lord, thinking he was worthless. He's not worth that oil. He betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He refused to repent. And when we read Scripture, we see many occasions that Jesus gave him the opportunity to repent. He had remorse. He was sorry that he got busted, which we got prisons filled with guys with remorse. Sorry I got busted. But it's only repentance that God receives. A broken and a contrite spirit, a spirit of repentance is what God desires, not remorse. Judas had remorse. But King David, with what he got involved in, repented. He was broken over his sin. Judas refused to repent. He went out and he hung himself, thinking that that would be the end, but that was not the end because he went to hell. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, the son of the devil, went to hell. All the while, having every opportunity to be saved, every opportunity, but he was lost, lost, lost. And so notice what happens here now. Jesus comes to Mary's defense, verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this day for my burial. Wow. Go, Jesus. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now we go from a blown opportunity to a blessed opportunity. Judas blew it. He blew his opportunity to be saved. What we see here is Mary was blessed by her opportunity to anoint the Lord before his burial. And we know the rest of that story, right? This was the opportune time. As we know from what Luke 24 says, remember what happened when the women brought the spices and the oil to the tomb to anoint Jesus? Nobody home. He's not here. He's risen. Timeshare. 3 days. Gone. Checked out. Too late. But Mary knew, because she was a worshiper, that she had this wonderful opportunity to anoint his feet and wash them with her hair in this precious oil. She had a blessed opportunity. What a contrast. A blasted opportunity by Judas and a blessed opportunity by Mary. And folks, we have, all of us still, tons of opportunities to be blessed and to bless the Lord. But it's our choice. It's our choice, isn't it? There were two angels there when they finally showed up. And I love these words. And I had mentioned to Tina one time, I want these on my tombstone should God take me. It's a race now between the rapture and the grave because, you know, I'm a geezer now. But I love these words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I want to put that on my gravestone. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Meaning, if someone comes to look for my gravestone, what are you doing here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. So true, isn't it, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Mary didn't miss the blessed opportunity. And she got to anoint him before his burial. Because, as we saw back in verse 1, right, we're 6 days from Passover, and that's when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would die for the sins of the world. And notice, Jesus says, and besides the poor, you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always. Meaning that there would never be a time that there would not be poor people to whom others might lavish their kindness upon. We still have that opportunity today. We still have the poor with us. We still have an opportunity to bless them. But what he's saying here is that his earthly ministry is drawing to a close. Poor you have with you always, he says to them, there personally, but me you do not have always at that particular time. But the good news is this, as believers, because of his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, we now have the Holy Spirit, God with us, and he is with us. Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. And he will never, ever, 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 ever leave us nor forsake us. And that's the promise that we have. Jesus Christ is in us. Jesus Christ is in this place. And I would ask you here this morning, is Jesus Christ in you? Do you have a personal relationship with him? This should remind us all, as believers, to take advantage of these opportunities that we have, even with the poor. It's so important. Why? Because these opportunities are passing by. And I've passed by opportunities. Believe me, there have been those times when I knew that God wanted me to minister there, and I blew it. Blew it. Totally missed the opportunity. We should never delay also in what we can do for the Lord. If he's opened the door, if he's prompted your heart, if his spirit is prompting you to do something, do it. Because you and I have a short window here on earth, don't we? We really do. Who knows? We have a short window here on earth to minister to others, to love others. We also have this window here to worship the Lord and to make him the guest of honor in our house and to worship him and to work for him. Are we taking advantage of it? Or are we too concerned about life? We're worrying about life. But you know what? If it's all about just life here on earth, you're going to end up with wood, hay, and stubble. I think it's so important to live your life for Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing how even the song we sang a moment ago, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added unto you. And the day you let everything go and worship the Lord, put him first and serve him, it's amazing how he takes care of the rest. But yet many people today, especially believers, are worried about tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. He takes care of the sparrows. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. And he will take care of all of your needs, not your wants, all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And he does. But people worry. They're stressed out. They're bummed out. They're just uptight about life. And do you know that 95% of what we worry about never takes place, and the other 5% you can't do anything about anyway? But when God is in control of your life, it's wonderful that we can rest in Him. We can go along for the ride. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're in control. The good, the bad, the ugly. He's got it all covered. Take advantage of the life that He's given you and live it for Him. Verse 9. This is pretty heavy stuff here, this last three verses. This just blows me away. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, Jesus, in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they came not for Jesus. Imagine that. There's Jesus by the door, and people walking in and pushing Him out of the way. You know, where's Lazarus? I want to see Lazarus. You know? Hey, Jesus, what's up? Where's Lazarus? Isn't that crazy? They came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. That'd be quite a sight, wouldn't it? You know, again, times haven't changed a whole lot. People flock to churches where they can find the supernatural. Oh, we got this statue that bleeds drops of blood. All this supernatural stuff. Oh, man, excuse me, Jesus. You know, looking for signs and wonders and all these deceptive things. Walking right by Jesus. Be very careful. They're looking for Lazarus, who's raised from the dead. We need Jesus. You look in Scripture, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that the signs and wonders followed. You don't put signs and wonders first. You serve the Lord, and you're going to see things you never thought you'd see before. We don't look to the Lord to serve Him to see the supernatural, but you know what? They follow. You get about your Father's work, and you're going to see some incredible things. We're not talking signs and wonders and all that stuff, but you're going to see some miracles. The greatest miracle that I can witness, in all honesty, is a person to be born again. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all, that God can take a wretched sinner, I mean the off-scourings, bathtub rings of the world, that's the term Paul uses. He can make a trophy out of it. He can change a life. He puts His Spirit within them. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all. It really is to see a transformed life. Notice, here is the old killjoys again, verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Can you imagine that? This guy just got raised from the grave. Let's kill him. How crazy is that? How wicked is the human heart? Lazarus just came back after 4 days in the tomb. Let's kill him. He's got to go. Why? Because, man, people are coming to Jesus because of this guy. Gee, what a shame. You see, these were the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they put him to death. They don't believe in the resurrection or angels or eternal life. That's why they were sad, you see. And I think it's really, really sad, you see, that people don't see the miraculous power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And they plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Two for one. Hello? Let's do them both. Lazarus and Jesus. Notice the last verse. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What a shame. Can you imagine that? What a shame that they're all believing in Jesus. No, I'll tell you what the real shame is that people could see someone raised from the dead and they could see the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, and people are so consumed by man-made religion that they wouldn't leave the lie for the truth. And there are many people today that won't leave the lie of man-made, dead, legalistic religion and come to the freeing truth of Jesus Christ who sets the captives free. Times haven't changed a whole lot. And I said, there are many, even these precious people upstairs. They don't want to see Jesus. How sad. It's really sad. That's why we pray for them. That's why every time I get a chance, and I'm sprinkling seed, you know, that they would believe in Jesus. That's the all-important thing. As we close, I believe it's important, extremely important this morning, that we would, first of all, examine our own hearts and examine our own homes as well with what we've seen here this morning. Is Jesus in the house? Is Jesus in your house? Is He Lord? Does He rule and reign there? Does it belong to Him? Are we witnesses like Lazarus? Are you a witness for the Lord? Are we workers like Martha? Are you about your Father's business? Are we worshipers like Mary? These are important things, individually, within our own lives. Does a sweet fragrance fill your heart? Does a sweet fragrance fill your home? Or do you have to cover it with Febreze or whatever? You know, it's sad. We have to fake it in Jesus. Oh, Pastor Joe's coming over tonight. Let's clean all this stuff up and stuff it in the closet. There's a book out called My Heart, Christ's Home. You ever read it? Heard of it? Where Jesus comes to visit. And he goes into this room, and he goes into that room, and then he comes to the last room, and the door's shut. And the person's kind of standing between Jesus and the door, saying, hey, you don't want to go in that room. Is that true for you? Is there a room in your house? Or even maybe the front door that you wouldn't want Jesus to come in? If God's showing you some things need to go, they got to go. And the main reason is, you know what? They hinder the fragrance of the Lord permeating your house. These things hinder your family, your marriage, your life, whatever. They got to go. And it's the same thing with your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Have you opened the door to your heart? Have you invited him in? Has he taken up residence in your heart? So that you have that fragrance. He wants that to take place in your heart and in your home. It's your choice. This is between you and the Lord. But what better opportunity to open the door of your heart than here this morning as God is speaking to you through his Spirit. And if you would like to open the door of your heart and invite Jesus in to be the guest of honor and to be Lord of your life and allow him to do the cleaning, folks, it's the greatest thing that can ever happen in your life, in your heart, and in your home. And if you would like to do that here this morning, I'd like you just to stand quickly, as I did, and everyone that has confessed Christ publicly. I'd like you to do that here so that you can receive the greatest gift of all. As your heart, Christ's home. Okay, let's pray. And then we'll have communion. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that as for me and my house, I can serve the Lord. But at the same time, occasionally we need to do a little spring cleaning. Sometimes clutter can work its way back in, like Sanballat. Creep its way back in. And sometimes it's a message like this, Lord, that shows us we need to clean house. In our physical house as well as in our hearts. And I pray that as we come to the communion table here this morning, that we would just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to ask you to cleanse and wash and purify our hearts here this morning of anything that would hinder our partaking of communion here this morning.